Grace and mercy and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. My name is Jake. I'm privileged to be the lead pastor here. And if you're visiting with us, we're glad you're here. We are in a series in Genesis, and if you have Bibles, I'd encourage you to open them to Genesis chapter 7. And we're going to be looking at the first 10 verses this morning. And if you are parents and you've got little ones in here that are going to be listening, hopefully they're listening, I just want to preface this to let you know that we're going to talk about hard and heavy things today. Genesis 6 through 8 are about the flood, and it's about a violence that the Lord is confronting. And this was a heavy week. This is a hard, violent week. We're going to talk about that some. And so you may need to have a conversation with your kids afterwards. And I just want to encourage you to do that maybe around lunch or this afternoon to talk and help them process the violence that's happening in the world in light of the gospel. And Holy Cross kids, we really are glad you are here. And as you are hearing this, I want you to be thinking of what it means to float in deep waters. Some of you are great swimmers, and you've been swimming for a long time, whether it's in the ocean or a lake or the pool. But when you couldn't swim well, and you were swimming in the deep end of the pool, for example, it's a dangerous place to be. You can look down, and it's scary. Sometimes you can't even see the bottom of where you're swimming. And if you can't swim, if you have no power to be able to hold fast to anything, and that you're going to sink, unless you have a floaty. And your parents, they wouldn't let you swim in an area without a floaty if you couldn't swim there. And I want you to think about that image, because that image of a floaty, it keeps you above the water, above the danger. And we're going to see the Lord talk to Noah about what to do once he's built this ark. And it's not that the scariness of the depth of that water that you're in when you're in a pool gets any less scary. But it means you are safe when you have a floaty. And God is telling Noah, what we're going to see, that the danger of the flood around, it doesn't go away. It's still scary, but he's going to secure Noah in this ark. And it's going to point us to the way that God wants to protect you in the coming world of darkness and violence and judgment, even for our sins. God provides an ark in the person and work of himself, the Lord Jesus. And as we hold on and look to him, he keeps us above the danger. He protects his people. So we're going to hear and read about that this morning. If you would please stand for the reading of God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. This is Genesis chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. Let's hear together. Then the Lord said to Noah, "Go into the ark, you and all your household, for I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. Take with you 7 pairs of all clean animals, the male and its mate, and a pair of the animals that are not clean, the male and his mate, and 7 pairs of the birds of the heavens also, male and female, to keep their offspring alive on the face of all the earth. For in 7 days I will send rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and every living thing that I have made I will blot out from the face of the ground." And Noah did all that the Lord had commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters came upon the earth, and Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him went into the ark to escape the waters of the flood. Of clean animals and of animals that are not clean, and of birds and of everything that creeps on the ground, 2 and 2, male and female, went into the ark with Noah, as God had commanded Noah. And after 7 days, the waters of the flood came upon the earth. This is God's word. Would you pray with me? Oh, Heavenly Father, as we come before you in your word this morning, we ask that you would help us. Help us to understand who you are through it, your goodness, your protection, your faithfulness. And we ask that you would particularly help us in a world that is violent and painful and hard, that we would hold fast to you and your promises and look to your Son to define us. We ask your blessing that you would lead us in your word now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, please be seated. Well, as I mentioned, last week was a hard week. It was a heavy week. Last Thursday in particular, just in and of itself, we were remembering 24 years ago on September 11th what took place and the violence of Al-Qaeda as they attacked through planes our Pentagon and the World Trade Center. I remember when I was seeing those images in the moment in college and not knowing what I was going to do with my life, my first instinct, the thing that I wanted to do in watching that violence was to immediately enlist, to join up and to go fight, to protect. I wanted to go and rage against those who would rage against us. And from that, it's one of the largest moments of recruiting for the military. Over 200,000 people between active duty and reserve joined the military in response to the attacks against us. It's a response we're familiar with. And in the midst of remembering that, we had an additional heavy week. We saw images, likely you saw images online of the woman Irina Zarudsky, a Ukrainian refugee, and how she was brutally, violently murdered. And then on Thursday, the violent murder of Charlie Kirk while speaking at a university debate, and then all the fallout from that. That same day, there was a school shooting at Evergreen High School, a school near Denver. A 16-year-old shot two classmates before taking his own life. A heavy week. What are we to do with this violence? How are we to respond in a world that's so filled of emotions and responses that we want to do, but we don't know what to do? We want answers, but we often don't get those answers. These kinds of events, they shock us and they place us into all sorts of different emotional states. Sometimes through numbness, sometimes through just raw grief, sometimes with great rage and anger. And a lot of that reason, most of that reason, in fact, probably all of the reason why we're shook, it's not because of our politics, and it's not because it's being pushed in front of us by social media. It's because these are image bearers of God. And there's something ingrained in us that knows that murder and violence is so wrong. We don't want to live in a violent world. These were men and women, teenagers, who bore the imprint of their Creator. And violence against any image bearer, it's a distortion of what God has made and declared good. So what do people do in this response? Man, if you've been on social media at all or the news, some say America is now at war with itself. Some are raging at Charlie Kirk's murder. Some are mocking it. And there's horrible justifications for why someone would kill another person. A recent study said that 38% of, they polled 12,000 people across the country, different life stages and different views, random. 38% believed it was okay, justifiable for some reasons to try to kill the president. 31% said it was justifiable on some level to kill Elon Musk because of his wealth. 40% said it was okay to take out Tesla companies or dealerships. I mean, we're polarizing in a world that a lot of people are starting to call a culture of assassination. What are we called to do in the face of violence? How are we as followers of Jesus called to walk with him in a world that's consumed by violence? Well, Genesis 7 actually gives us answers to that. Because Noah was living in a world that was full of violence. In fact, it was violence and the thought of evil, every evil intent was on the minds of mankind in those days. And as the Lord was looking at this situation, Noah, he listened, he walked, he obeyed his Lord. He listened for the voice of the Lord and sought to obey him. And just like Noah in the face in our world of great violence, we are to listen to the voice of the Lord and we are to enter into the ark. Let me explain what that means in just a little bit. Because what we're going to see in this passage, it seems like such a simple thing in Genesis 7, 1 through 10. It's a series of instructions. It's part of this story. But what we're actually going to see is the Lord gives three things he does in these 10 verses that help us process our life in the world of violence, but also help us to know how to listen to God's voice and respond. The Lord is not distant from God's people in Noah's day. Remember, he's grieved. And this is his response. He gives three things in this passage. The first one is that he calls us into his protection. Again, it seems fairly simple, but in verse 1, the Lord's direction in a violent world was not for Noah to fight back. It wasn't to raise up an army, but to call Noah and his family to go. Enter the ark. Seek out the protection and provision that God provides. We read in verse 5 that this is what Noah does. He obeys. And in a world that's full of sin and violence, this is perhaps the greatest oddity of faith. What I mean by that is our first instinct in the face of violence is to respond in violence. It's to fight back, it's to control, to retaliate, to run in fear, to take matters into our own hands. History is filled with this pattern. We will not go down quietly into the storm. We will stop those who would hurt us. And in this pattern, that's so prevalent for us to think because we live in a world of sin where we have to protect ourselves, we feel and we think. Here, in the face of raging violence, Noah actually exhibits faith to turn from a world of violence and to enter into God's protection. Noah did all the Lord commanded him to do. He listened and he went under God's protection. And in verse 7, we see that this is the last final steps as he enters into the ark, him and his family. And it's a passing statement or passing verse, but can you imagine what he was thinking? I mean, as he's standing there on the verge of the ark, as the doors are too big for him to close, as he's looking around, seeing all these animals that the Lord has brought, put in this ark, and he looks out into the world that he's just come from, all that he's known. It's a world of great beauty that God had created, and yet it's become a world of great rebellion and corruption. Did he struggle with the same emotions we struggle with? Did he want more answers to all the questions that he had on his mind? Well, he entered into the ark. And what he's saying in doing is turning his back on a world of violence to trust in the provision and protection of the Lord. It's hard for us to do when we're faced with violence, whether it's on a national scale or whether it's the hurt of others against us. It's hard to turn away from our natural inclinations to protect ourselves, to defend our way, to put forward our will and our purposes, right? But here the Lord, he tells us that there is an oddity of faith to simply turn and go and listen to his voice. It's what Mark read about in 1 Corinthians 1. It's the foolishness of faith, a foolishness that Paul writes about to the Corinthian church, that it's not the strength that by which we operate and live and find our purposes and even our sense of justice, but it's in the purposes and strength of the Lord who allows sin to endure for seasons of time. And there's times when the Lord allows the appearance of sin's victory even. That's what might have been on Noah's mind. Is sin going to win this? I'm the last and I'm retreating into this ark. But this is also the picture that God often uses to show his salvation and his purposes, because this is the picture of the cross. And from all appearances, it looks like Jesus' torture at the hands of Jewish and Roman leaders who hated him, that was their victory, right? They were able to mock and spit on the Lord of creation. They were able to crucify his hands, nailing them to a cross. Never understanding that Jesus, by all right, power, and authority, has the ability to call down angels to protect him. They believe their violence will win. But see, Jesus demonstrates that real victory through the destruction of sin's greatest rebellion to crucify their creator. Death becomes destroyed in the death of Jesus. Because death could not hold Jesus and his purposes. And if death is destroyed, then the Lord calls us to this obedient faith, to listen to what he says in his word, to turn to the greater ark, the greater protection, the greater floating device that will keep us above the raging seas of violence and sin and death. Jesus is our protection in the place of violence. Turning to Jesus, not into our fear or anger, but into the complete and finished work of Jesus, the greatest rages of this world will not undo the protection of the Lord's work in Christ. Now, it doesn't mean there won't be pain. The ark was not a full escape from the storm. It was safety through the storm. And in that same way, Christ doesn't always keep us from suffering in the world. He actually calls us to trust him in the face of suffering. But he protects us from the ultimate destruction. He protects us from death itself to bring us to himself. You see, in Christ, sin cannot condemn us. In Christ, we are carried secure through death to be with him. And here's what this means for us today. I mean, here's the implication, is that when we feel the instinct to retaliate or to maintain control, whether it's in violence or hurt, we run to the refuge of our souls. And instead of fear and anxiety or anger driving us, we slow down and we bring our pain and our suffering to the cross and we let him protect us. Friends, the protection of Christ is not fragile. It's eternal. It sustains us. And that protection sometimes calls us to put the phone down, to turn the channel off, to leave the words and the inundation of social media behind. And to realize that part of our drive to want to know more will never satiate and never protect us. But trusting that Christ will is the first step of responding to a violent world. It's entering into Christ's protection to look to him, knowing that he will protect Noah from the great destruction of the world, and he will protect his people from the effects of sin and death. Not only does the Lord protect us and he calls us to enter into his protection, but he also preserves us for something greater. He preserves us for his worship. It's an interesting thing in verse 2 This is the first place we see a new distinction in the different animals that the Lord has. We see clean and unclean. We don't get the list of them here, but the ancient Israelites would have recognized this imagery of clean and unclean. These are reference to worship. Noah was told to take pairs of every kind, male and female, and that was an image of recreation, the renewal of the world starting back from the beginning, what God was going to do to renew it. But here in verse 2, he mentions the purpose of preserving other animals in more abundance, seven pairs of the clean animals and of birds. Now, why is he mentioning that here? And why is worship, why is the sacrifice which these animals will be used for, that's what the Israelites would have known instinctively because of what their worship entailed. Why would the Lord set this aside? Why would he have animals that he made sure Noah brought on so that he could offer them as sacrifices at the end of this? Which is what he does in Genesis 8. In verse 20, he offers up those animals. The reason why is that worship is not an afterthought for the Lord. It's actually intentional. God actually is not just preserving Noah from destruction. He's actually seeking to preserve Noah for his devotion. And what that means is that unlike Adam and Eve, when they were placed in the garden and they were without sin, they could walk with God. They knew God's heart. Before sin entered into creation. But now Noah is going to walk off this boat and he's going to be different than Adam and Eve were at the beginning. He's a sinner. He's going to wrestle with his own sins and the sins of his family, his children. And the Lord's recognizing this. He's recognizing that if there is no restored relationship in worship, if the heart is of man continues to run forward, it'll run, as it's prone to do, away from the good Creator. And so these animals are a picture of sacrifice that will remind and tell Noah the story of his own heart, which is far from him, and call him back and his family back to this renewed relationship that God desires to have with us. He's telling Noah that sin separates us and that God in his holiness and justice, he wants a restored relationship through the atonement through blood. See, all of this is pointing its way to the full restoration of the relationship between God's people and himself, not by the blood of animals, ultimately, but Noah is preparing the Israelites to understand about the need for the covering of their sins, the atonement of their sins, and the coming of the temple and the practice of offering atonement. And that's preparatory for the coming of God himself, who will, not through the blood of animals, but through the blood of his own son, cover his people completely. You see, when Christ cleanses us, he renews our relationship with him. He gives us peace in the moment with God and for eternity. And that peace is one we declare in the world. You see, if we're cleansed, if we're covered through the work of Jesus, if this sacrifice and these animals that are clean are pointing the way to the clean offering of the Lamb of God, then we are to continually remind ourselves of what Christ has done in declaring peace through his offering of himself. It means our lives aren't just on level playing field with the world around, but are being transformed and renewed by the cleansing work of Jesus to give us a new heart with a new pattern that resists sin and the patterns of violence and enables us to be patient to extend the love of Jesus to others. It means we're able to listen when the world wants to condemn. It means we can critique the world, but in a way that's loving in light of the gospel of Christ's saving work. It means that the offense that we bring is not the offense of ourselves, it's the offense of the gospel that tells us we're sinners. and doesn't drive people away from God, but draws them back to him. And the challenge in our world is even in those new hearts, our hearts still struggle with sin. And so worship becomes a place, it becomes the pattern where we take time to direct our hearts and minds towards the corporate listening of God's word, of meeting him at this table, of renewing our relationship. And the beautiful thing about the worship of God is that it's not limited to corporate worship, but it is to be the daily heart stream of our lives in Christ. To be reminded of his purposes and work that's renewed in relationship with him. Kids, you can think about this in terms of like a burning building. If you were in a burning building when it was is burst into flames, and a rescuer, a firefighter went, and they went into that building, and they pulled you out, they wouldn't leave you in the ashes of what took place, but they would renew you back to your home. They would make sure you return to the place where there's life. And that's what the Lord is doing with Noah in this sacrificial preparation. He's returning Noah back to the source of life, that he was made not for judgment, but he rescues us for himself. Here's what that means, I think. I think first it means we walk in this new heart that Jesus gives you. It means we become sensitized to the pain, not numb in it. It means we mourn the great sorrows of the violence of this world as the Lord grieves, so we grieve. And so as we align our hearts with his, sin in its hardening of our hearts becomes sensitive to his ways. It becomes undone in the patterns of our life and insists that we seek to build our life in God's will, not our own, while sin is striving to cause us to pull us away from those purposes. The cleansing work of Jesus humbles us. It enables us to be vulnerable to one another and to our world around us. See, the Lord preserves us not just from destruction, but preserves us for his devotion, for renewal, so that we would be enabled to be peacemakers in a violent world. The worship of God restores us, and Christ cleanses us, and his peace therefore flows through us. This leads to the third point in this passage, the third way of turning our hearts away from the patterns of violence. We actually need to look to the Lord who assures us of his purposes through his word. In the face of violence and this painful brokenness of this world, it's really hard to wait on the Lord. Even today, we can wonder, how can the Lord be silent in the face of such violence? But the Lord is patient and just, and he holds those two parts of who he is in perfect tension between patience and justice. And in Noah's day, in verse 4, he actually shows us that we can be assured that what he says will come to happen. And in the context of an actual timeline, we often don't get that from the Lord today. But we can hear with direct clarity as he brings it in his word here. If you've got your Bibles, you can look in verse 4. For in 7 days I will send rain on the earth. 40 days and 40 nights, and every living thing that I've made I will blot out from the face of the ground. Here's what the Lord is saying. He says, you can trust, you can be assured, I will end the violence around you, Noah. And it's coming to pass in 7 days. And this pushes against the other myths of the flood and other creation accounts or other flood accounts throughout cultures. In other mythologies, the flood is used as this uncontrollable, random judgment. It's done just to pour out in vengeance and anger. But here in the Lord's image that he gives us in this passage, his purposes are that he's in full control. He wants us to know From every drop that's about to fall, the timing of that, to the receding of the waters, Noah is in full protection, and he will end the violence. He will be the one that ends it all. You see, we're tempted again to come back to this fear and anger, to sin even in ourselves, but we can be assured of the provision and protection of a faithful God who keeps his word, who holds fast to all that he calls, holds fast to all those who would call upon his name. And this assurance from the Lord, it means we can actually forgive those who would hurt us. We can actually extend hope because God has promised to bring an end to the violence. This isn't the calling to a simple doormat life. We are called to protect others, but it is a reflection of the heart that understands the work of God's purposes, that doesn't seek to condemn or harm others, but seeks to rest in the provision and protection of the Lord. But isn't this calling us to bear the pain of others? It doesn't feel fair, does it? When we have to sit through violence and anger and bitterness and bear those burdens. But it's a reflection in our response to forgive and extend the mercies of God. It's a reflection of the one who bears your sin, who tells you he is gentle, lowly of heart, and he carries your burdens, protecting you through the great danger of this world. We're called to listen and obey and rest in the assurances of a God who is faithful, who doesn't abandon his people, but promises renewal. If we were to go back to the past week as we think about what happened, particularly if you think about all the news with Charlie Kirk's death, Friday all the news came out about Charlie Kirk's killer, the 22-year-old young man named Tyler Robinson. If you've read the stories, you know kind of what took place. Posters of the, or pictures of the person were posted, images. Tyler's father recognized him. He works at the local sheriff's department. And with a pastor, they were able to talk to their son into confessing the violence and the sin and convinced him to turn himself in. I don't know what that experience is like for a father. A father willingly turning over his son, knowing that he's guilty, to a world that's already announced they're going to seek the harshest punishment, death itself. I don't know what's going through his emotions and thoughts. But a father, knowing the rage of those around him, sends his son, guilty son, to go back. I don't know how you do that, at least emotionally. And yet we follow the Lord God Almighty, who looked at his beloved son, who was not guilty but innocent, who had done no harm. Isaiah 53 tells us that there was no violence in him. He was like a lamb that was led to the slaughter. And this father who gave up his obedient son to the most brutal acts of violence, torture, and crucifixion so that he might bring healing and salvation to the violent. Friends, in the face of violence, we don't respond in fear, rage, or revenge. We look to Jesus, the one who protects, preserves, and assures with his promise that he will destroy violence forever. And we lead in the hope of his return, not because the world is safe, but because of the faithful King who holds all things and his people together. Let's pray. Lord, we acknowledge how painful this world is in the violence, the struggles of our hearts. We want to become numb to it. We want to rage against it. But Lord, We know we need you to guide and direct us to find our protection and our life in you alone. So would you help us, even as we confess our own sins, the violent tendencies of our own hearts, to be returned to the retuning of our hearts in you, in worship, so that we might follow you, picking up our cross and extending the proclamation of your gospel to those who have rebelled and violently rejected you. Help us to listen and to love our neighbors, even our enemies, so that your grace and your mercy might be made known. We ask this in Jesus' name.